Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. Our study this morning has to do with the book that is called the Bible, particularly the power of the Bible. That great book is the only book that we have that is authored by God. Portions of it have been with mankind for 3,500 years. That great book, the Bible, stands without peer. There is none that has the influence and the power that has been wielded upon human attitudes and actions like the Bible. A man with the wisdom of Solomon could not duplicate that book. A man with the strength of David, with the strength of Abraham, with the meekness of Moses, could not so profoundly provide for mankind good like God has. Within the majestic pages of the Bible is a section that man calls Romans, the book of Romans. I've read where Bible scholars say that it's one of the most profound books that has ever been written. The theme of the book of Romans is found in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Romans chapter 1, and let's read verse 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, to everyone who believes it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." Paul assured those to whom he wrote that there was not one tinge of shame in his heart relative to the gospel of Christ. Paul was so pleased, was so overwhelmed with the power of the Bible that he shared that in his very opening comments with a people that needed so desperately to hear the Word of God, those who lived in ancient Rome. Paul stood tall in that proud and mighty Rome. You know, Rome was the center of civilization. There was nothing close to the civilized activities that centered in that city. My daughter and I had occasion to go and to visit Rome, and as we walked through the ruins of ancient Rome, it still was impressed upon my mind, just the magnificence of that place. But here comes the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, who at one time was one of the leaders of the Jewish people, but then on the road to Damascus, in order to persecute Christians, he came face to face with the Lord. And Paul's life was changed from that day until the day of his death. And here is that Paul, formerly Saul, standing in that great city of Rome and proclaiming a crucified carpenter. And not only does he proclaim that carpenter, he proclaims him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. There is no way to read the writings of the Apostle Paul and see anywhere where he was intimidated. That Word of God, that Gospel of Jesus Christ, abounds with power. And that power surpasses even the grasp of finite minds. Do you know what the root word is for our words dynamite or dynamo or dynamic? Well, it's in the Greek the same word that is used in the passage we read in Romans 1 and verse 16. It's dunamis, which in verse 16 of Romans 1 is translated power. God has given us the dynamite that will move human hearts. He has given us a dynamo in which we can live and stand. He has given us a dynamic message that he wants taken to all of mankind. In other words, Paul is saying that the gospel of Jesus Christ can blast the sins out of the hearts of humanity. It's God's spiritual dynamite. It's God's dynamic energy to lift us from the mire and the muck of iniquity. Revealed in the book called the Bible is God's plan for man to go to heaven. It can only be found in the pages of the Bible. If you would, I'd like for you to look at Revelation, the 19th chapter. The last book of the Bible in Revelation, the 19th chapter and verse 6, we read about the omnipotence of Jehovah God. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord our God, the Almighty Jesus. That power that we're talking about today is manifest in the Scriptures in such a clear way. It's manifested in the spoken word that is recorded on the pages of inspiration, and it is written down for man also in a powerful manner. I bring before you now for your consideration the display of God's spoken power as described in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And God said appears 9 times in the first chapter of the Holy Scriptures. And God said, and he spoke light into existence, day 1. And God said, and he spoke atmospheric conditions into existence on day 2. And God said, and he spoke into existence dry land and the world of botany in day 3. And God said, and on day 4 he spoke into being the sun, the moon, the stars, and the heavenly bodies. And God said, and there came water life and fowl life on day 5. And God said, and then the crown of creation. After the animals, God spoke of making man and woman in the image of deity. How can one not see the power of God's spoken word in these passages? It's manifested clearly in the scene of creation. God's spoken word is also exhibited in supernatural signs. In Exodus, that fine book of the Old Testament, 10 plagues came at the word of Moses. In Numbers chapter 20, God commanded Moses and Aaron to bring forth water from a rock by speaking to it. There is an amazing story in Joshua, the 10th chapter, that I'd like to share with you. In verse 12, beginning in Joshua 10, then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the people had revenge on their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. Did you get the power of the spoken word of God? he spoke to the sun and the moon, and they stood still. In Luke 4 and verse 36, Jesus was at Capernaum. What a word was that? For with authority and power he commandeth unclean spirits, and they came out. Jesus spoke to the unclean spirits, and they departed their habitation. In Matthew 8, verse 2 and 3, Jesus said, "Be thou clean," and leprosy was healed. The unhealable disease of the days and the times of Jesus was healed by the spoken word. In Mark, the 4th chapter, Jesus calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee by saying, "Peace, be still." The waves became as glass. The waters did not settle down. The waters were calmed immediately because of the power of the word of Jesus. In Mark, the 5th chapter, Jesus said, "Arise," and the daughter of Jairus arose from the dead. Also in Luke, the 7th chapter, and John, the 11th chapter, dead people were raised to life, even one after 4 days, through the spoken word of the Master. Now we can see why Luke writes these words, "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." Luke 4 and verse 32. But the dynamic word of God didn't stop when Jesus ascended back to heaven. The words of the inspired apostles and preachers were just as powerful as those of the Old Testament that led, and Christ himself. Peter in Acts 3 and verse 6 said to the lame man, "Rise up and walk," and he did. Paul in Acts 14 and verse 10 told the impotent man who had been that way from birth, "Stand upright on thy feet." And not only did he stand upright, he leaped with joy. We have example after example in the Bible of vast multitudes that were moved to the gospel and obedience thereto by the preaching of first century preachers. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5 are full of examples. And you know why? Because God's spoken word has power. It is dynamic. It is that which moves. But power isn't confined to the spoken word. It's also manifested in the written word. I've read where men said, "You can prove anything by the Bible." Or I've read that the Bible is outdated for our time and really not applicable to us as it was when written. People claim that the written word carries no real authority. And because of that belief, they claim to hear voices that tell them new truths. They claim to see visions, even of Jesus himself. I've had people sit in my office and claim to have seen Jesus in a dream or seen God in a dream talking to them. I've heard people claim to be inspired with the Holy Spirit and makers of law. I recognize, as well you do, that there are denominations in our society that changes the laws of God with regularity. They have great synods, or they have councils. They have great meetings wherein a new legislation is adopted and the old way is discarded. How strange it is that man places more trust in the spoken word than he does the written word. I contend that that's only true in religion. How about contracts? How about treaties? How about constitutions? How about a check? Are those more accepted and authorized in writing or in the spoken word? If you have someone come out and work in your lawn and you tell that person when they're finished, "Well, you did a good job. Just go up to the bank and tell them that I said to give you X amount of money." And that person goes up to the bank and says, "Mr. Leach was pleased with the work I did, and he wants you to give me X amount of money from his account." What do you think the banker's response would be? I remember several times in my life where we have purchased a home, And I would tell you that there has not been one time when we have purchased a home where there wasn't a lot of paperwork. There weren't a lot of words written that expressed the responsibilities of the lender and expressed the responsibilities of the borrower. Written word. I can recall on the History Channel seeing several times the meeting on that great ship after World War II when the treaties were signed. Why not just shake hands and say, well, the war's over, we're going to treat each other in a nice and a gentle and a positive way? Well, you know the answer to that. It's a rhetorical question. Why would it be different in religion? To be sure, the writers of the Bible recognized the power of the written word. They openly affirmed that. I'd like to set before you some of their testimony. The written word of God converts, we're told. Man doesn't convert to Christianity. The written word of God converts. In Psalms 19 and verse 7, the Bible says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." What is it then that converts the soul? It's the law of the Lord, the written word of God. The Bible cleanses. As regarding the church, Paul writes that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Ephesians 5 and verse 26. Again, the power of the written word displayed. The written word of God saves, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, one of the most noble and far-reaching and content books in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's begin reading in verse 1. Paul wrote, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you've received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures." Note, if you would, that the information that those Corinthians needed to be saved, that they heard and believed and responded to, was from the Scriptures. The power of the Word of God saves. Not only does it convert and cleanse and saves, but it also sets man free. Power resides within the pages of the Scriptures to set us free. Jesus said in John 8, verse 31 and 32, "If ye continue in my words, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death." The written word. Dynamic. The written word. Dynamite. The written word is tremendously powerful in overcoming Satan's temptations. Jesus didn't rely on miracles to overcome the temptations of Satan that we read about in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. You know what he did? He quoted from Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8. He addressed Satan after the temptation. "It is written." Have you ever thought that in so doing he left us a pattern to follow when we in fact face temptations? Do you see therein a way to subdue Satan? "It is written." Jesus used dynamite. Jesus used the written word. Jehovah's word has power to penetrate the human heart. Have you ever stopped to realize that the giver of the Bible is the maker of the heart? Not talking about the blood pump, even though he made that too. I'm talking about the thinking process, that way that you and I are made in the image of God. The maker of our very persona is the giver of the Bible. I want to suggest to you that there's three main components in a man's spiritual heart. First, the man's heart from a biblical viewpoint is his intellect. From that he thinks, he reasons, he believes. Second, man's heart is also composed of willpower. And from that willpower, we intend, we purpose, and we choose that which will direct our lives. The third component of a man's heart is composed of his emotional nature. From that part of our heart, we love, we hate, we have desires, we have trusts. The gospel appeals to each of those compartments. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter and verse 12, the Bible says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Consider also, if you would, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. "For this reason, we have also to thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you have heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as the word of truth, the word of God, which is also effectively working in you who believe." And if that isn't enough, this word of God will do that which every one of us desires more than anything else. It'll get us to heaven. Look, if you would, at Acts, the 20th chapter and verse 32. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. It's able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." The word of God, the most powerful entity on the face of the earth, that which will allow us to rise above what we could be with any other direction. Jeremiah had it right. He said that it is not within man to design his own steps. We haven't been this way before, but we have the perfect pattern, the pattern given to us by God. My prayer is that this week we'll concentrate on that. We'll spend a little bit more time than we normally do with the Word of God, and that we'll let it penetrate our hearts and change our person. We at the Monte Vista Church of Christ each year have a special week of Bible study. We call it a gospel meeting. That week is always scheduled for the first full week in the month of November. This year, that begins, strangely enough, on the 1st of November. So November the 1st through November the 6th, we will have that special series of gospel or Bible studies. It will be led to us by a preacher from Texas, a preacher by the name of D. Bowman, who is a very talented speaker. And I promise you that if you will make the time to come and to listen, that you will learn something from God's Word that will help you to be a better person. Our services during that week are scheduled each night, Monday through Friday, at 7:30. We hope that you will come and be with us. On Sunday of that week, on November 1st, we will change our meeting times quite drastically. In fact, we will have only one assembly that day, and it will be at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. We have designed that so that you as a visitor can still attend your own worship services and come and be our guests in the afternoon to sit at the feet of Brother Bowman and learn about the Lord. I hope that you'll do that. I believe that you'll meet people here at the Monte Vista Church of Christ that are friendly, that are helpful, and that will appreciate your visit. I promise that you won't be embarrassed. I promise that you will sit before that powerful word that we've been studying about today, and that it will move your life. And I pray that as you walk your life this week, that it will be a good week, that you will let a bright light shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.